It's painful to try for children and to fail, isn't it? Anybody? Well, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but if you've had that problem. And the double pain for Sarah in those days is that people would, would look at her with judgment. They believe that if you didn't have children, something was wrong between you and God. Maybe she's a sinner. God releases her from that. You see that? He did it for Sarah. And verse 2, Sarah became pregnant, and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So here's a pertinent thought. Here's a thought for you. Why does God make promises rather than act straight away? All that time. Why couldn't he have done it for Abraham when he was in his 20s or his 50s? You know, when he had the energy to raise a toddler. Can you imagine? 100 years old trying to raise a toddler. Don't do that. I'll come and get you. Why didn't he give them Isaac 25 years previously when he first said? Why promise and then wait? And this happens throughout Scripture, doesn't it? God promises, people wait, they struggle to understand, and then there's fulfillment. Promise, wait, struggle, fulfillment. What's the point? And, here's my thoughts. You know, I could be wrong, but our destiny is rooted in promise, isn't it? About what happens after we die and so on, it's promise. We can't know for certain until then. And meanwhile, we learn to trust God. We struggle, we have doubt, and we have problems with our faith, and we may feel abandoned by God and sometimes feel he's close, sometimes he's far away. We go through promise and wait and struggle and fulfillment. We learn. We live in faith about that promise. And the glory is, for us now, Jesus is in the center of God fulfilling his promises, isn't he? Corinthians says no matter how many promises God made, they are yes in Christ. If you walk with Jesus, you start to see that, all right, this is what God is like. I hadn't realized. He welcomes the outcast. He pursues the marginalized. He makes space for those whom religions would reject. And we see in Jesus a yes to all the promises about God's character. We have to trust. And then when we go down to verse 6, it says, Sarah said about Isaac, God has brought me laughter. Isn't that wonderful? And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Abraham named him Isaac, and the Hebrew word for Isaac is laughter. Every time they called him Isaac, they would think, how funny this is. Oh, funny, look, we were that old. Isaac, laughter. Yeah, Sarah's 90, Abraham's 100, and they're having a baby. It's ridiculous. Oh, you ladies, there's still a chance. Verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Think about that. That's a double miracle. It would be enough for Sarah to bear a child and then say, oh, that's enough, you deal with it. But then she find someone else to nurse him. But not only does her uterus work, but her breast work as well. She finds that hilarious. Gosh, this is funny. And then things go sour, don't they? They have a feast. And Ishmael, the baby born to the slave Hagar, mocks his baby stepbrother. And the word used for mock is another word for laughter, but it's that horrible laughter, isn't it? Sarah loves laughter, but some laughter isn't good. Some humor pushes away and puts people down. I make myself feel better by mocking you. And Ishmael does that. By the way, we often think Ishmael is a toddler, but he would be at least 15 years old, considered a man in that society. And verse 8, the child grew, this is Isaac, and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast, because in those days, you know, many babies, they wouldn't survive the first few years. So parents waited. And then 2 or 3 years old, the child was weaned and they celebrated. You don't necessarily have a celebration as soon as they were born, because it might be no point. And then verse 9, Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. So there it is, mocking, laughing at. God sees it may be best to bless Hagar and Ishmael and send them on their way. After all, God promised Ishmael would become his own nation. They have to go their separate directions at some time. But this comes about through Sarah's insecurity, doesn't it? I don't want him there. Yeah, I don't want my other child mocked. I don't want this other woman's child. It's, you know, this one's mine, that's hers. And in verse 10, Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. Before Isaac, Ishmael would have inherited everything, wouldn't he? And now baby brother inherits. And as long as Ishmael's around, there will be conflict. So there's wisdom, actually, in blessing them and sending them out to find their own home. But this doesn't sound like Sarah at her best, does it? This sounds like fear and insecurity. Yet God uses that, doesn't he? And that's encouraging. God can use us even when we're not at our best. Even if our decisions are from our brokenness and our twistedness and our uncertainty. Remember those times when you made decisions based on wrong motives and emotions. Remember any of those? Fear, self-protection, ego, insecurity, pain, and we make decisions and later we go, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. You ever done that? You regret them. Why did I say that? I've done that often. But God can still use them, and that's what this says to us. He doesn't waste anything to bring about good. Romans 8 said, in all things God is working for our good. It doesn't mean, of course, aim to have bad days and make dumb decisions. Oh, it's all right, I can make it. I can go for those. We're meant to work at becoming more like Jesus. And as we do, we can say, well, every mess up I've made, God can still use to make something positive. So what can we learn from Ishmael? Well, it's easy to mock, isn't it? Easy to mock. In fact, mocking, ridiculous humor is something the Bible counsels against. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not sit in the company of mockers. Don't get comfortable with people like that. Don't hang around those who use wit to put others down. Actually, you'd think, wouldn't you, that the Bible would say, if someone is mocking, rebuke them. But no, it's opposite. You see, people in the process of mocking don't listen, do they? They're not open to wisdom. If you rebuke them and point it out, they'll probably mock you as well, and then it just makes the problem worse. Proverbs says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. The wise person will say, thanks for telling me. Thanks. I welcome feedback given in love, but a mocker can't do that. Do you know people like that? People who put others down through, you know, wicked wit. They want to cut you up and get you to join in. You know, they use humor or criticism to put others down. Don't engage, this says. The Bible says, don't share that. Walk away. Be persecuted, but don't argue. Jesus would say, don't cast your pearls before pigs. Some people are not ready, so don't bother. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. So he stood up to Sarah. No, he didn't, did he? But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, not because she's wise, but because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. This parting of ways is wise. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also because he is your offspring. And early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, set them on her shoulders, and sent her off with the boy. The Hebrew word for sent her off there is the same word for divorce. Isn't that interesting? she was released. In one sense, that's tragic, but it's also giving the slave woman freedom for Ishmael to become a nation, not forever a slave. Verse 14, she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba, and when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down about a bow shot away. Bow shot, can you imagine this? That's longer than this church. It's probably, you know, somewhere up near the Swans. You might hit Matt if you did it from here. I cannot watch the boy die, she thought. As she sat there, she began to sob. So this plan seems to falter. Abraham didn't give her enough provisions. So he's at fault as well, isn't he? I'll just send her out with a couple of days' worth into the desert. Hagar and Ishmael are dying in that desert, but she only thinks of him. And this is where grief takes over, doesn't it? We would naturally say, if we're to die, I want to pull you close. But her grief reverses. I can't bear to be close to you as you die. Do you relate to that? Your grief is connected to people you love, and Hagar represents that in us. God intervenes. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying. And the angel of the God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. Have you heard that before? God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. Okay, that's ancient history, but what can we learn from that, do you think? I think, firstly, grief can be so great we miss the obvious. Now, it sounds like it might have been a miracle, but I don't think so. It doesn't say that. God didn't miraculously provide water. It didn't say, God made water come out. It just said the well was there all the time, but she didn't see it. You've got acute grief can make it impossible to see what's close. And notice God doesn't rebuke her. He offers hope and help. There's hope for the future. It won't end here. Here's water. And that's a great lesson for us. Maybe you're a Hagar, or you're called to help a Hagar. We are Christ's body, and God wants to work through us. Let us offer people both hope for the future and help in the present. Hagar represents hurting people, doesn't she? She's a woman in a male society, an Egyptian among Hebrews, a slave, a rejected maid, exploited, the black woman used by the male, abused by the female, the surrogate mother, the immigrant, the other woman, the expelled wife, homeless. Hagars live around us, and we're called to offer hope, aren't we? That long term, and help now. Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews all talk about this. Galatians is interesting because Genesis seems to make Abraham and Sarah the baddies. And Paul appears to reverse that because he's finding lessons all the time. He's talking to people trying to add something extra to Jesus. Yes, they said, follow Jesus, but you've got to do this as well. And they misunderstood what it was to be Christian. They wanted one foot in the old covenant and one in the new, but we're called to throw ourselves into this faith following Jesus, follow the freedom he brings. Some people today, I'm not pointing out as if you do it, I'm not saying it's terrible, but some people still flick through the Bible and find rules to follow. But the Bible points to Jesus and says, follow him and listen to the Spirit inside you. Otherwise, you're using it wrong. This is Galatians 4. You who want to be under the law and are not aware of what the law says, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh. That was Abraham and Sarah's plan, according to their plan, not listening to God. But his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. You know, there's two ways, aren't there? There's the way where we try to work our own way to heaven and don't have faith. And there's the way of promise, letting God work. Hagar represents the the old covenant way, not because of what she did, but because that's what Abraham and Sarah did to her. And Sarah represents the new in the end, despite her problems. Galatians continues, these things are figurative. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves, and this is Hagar. Remember, Paul isn't criticizing the Jewish religion because it's Jewish, rather because it is strictly religious. And this applies to us. If we try to build a religion with rules and regulations that says you have to belong to this group to be right with God, we're building something from which Jesus frees us. We can't say to people, the only way you'll find God is by coming to Rington, to our chapel. Yeah, do it our way. Make sure you always have three lots of chairs. Oh dear, we put it to two today. Sorry, that's because we practiced the wedding for next week. And it, you know, we may as well leave it like that. We just couldn't be bothered to put them back, to be honest. If you're having a Hagar time, you know, they're one of those horrible times, I pray you become open to God's working in your life with the help, hopefully, that we, the body of Christ, can offer. And secondly, I pray that those of us who could help will see our part in the story. May we be a church who opens our families, our homes, our cars, our doors, our relationships to help those on the margins. This, I see, is the way of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are yours and we are acknowledging we belong to your promise. We have responded to Jesus. Sometimes we let things slide, but we ask you to guide us and encourage us in how we are to be the Church of Christ we are meant to be, and how we reach out to those who may be Hagars in our society, how we provide that help now and the hope for the future as we tell them about Jesus, not just in words, but in deeds. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as we prepare for our communion together.